It's a big mission of coffee, mystery, moderate, and things. It kind of opens the door for people who are believers. Discussion is, wow, I'm going to do that. You don't come from a traditional denomination of faith, it's mindless.
Amen.
And some people are overwhelming. They don't really want to look at it. So there's people who are really wanting to look into it. I just take that for that.
Absolutely.
And I try not to be pushy about it, hard not to be, because I don't want to be.
Amen, amen. We're going to continue to pray that more people are responsive. What we were talking about earlier, you have to press the issue here. It's fewer and fewer individuals that are indoctrinated with sound doctrine. And we don't say that to try to pat ourselves on the back or anything. It's just the fact of the matter. So we have to be that much more fervent. And remember, outside of just church circles, I mean, everywhere you go in life, you're trying to be an influence as an ambassador for Christ, to share this gospel with somebody. And I try to give somewhat of a scope about that. We talk about in our families first, in our neighborhoods where we live, and on our jobs where we work, where we spend the most time at. We want to be influencers there, because like you say, if you can go to, you talk about going out to 9 out of 10 churches. If we say if we went to 10 churches, how many individuals would really give you the untapped, unadulterated gospel that would save today? And that's almost scary. Who would give you the right gospel if you're not going to somebody's church door today and walk and say, who's in charge here? And they associate to a pastor or a teacher or somebody in that church. And they say, well, could you give me the gospel? What do I need to do to be saved today? What is God doing to be saved today? And you got to that person who was in charge, or if you just went to the congregation, how many of them would actually know what God was doing today that was saving individuals? And sadly, we find that a lot of people don't know that. In fact, that's why we at Great Family Bible Church, we are going to be giving a salvation conference in the book in the month of October, October 7th and 8th. Right now, we haven't fine-tuned the location, but it's definitely October 7th and 8th. We'll try to get the word out as much as possible. It's going to be a very, very informal setting. We're going to have food there and different things like that, but we really want to just sit down and present the gospel message of what God is doing today. Tell them it doesn't matter what church or affiliation that they belong to. They can still go back to their own churches, but we just want to, you know, share some good news with them. It's like, you know, if you can share good news about anything else, why can't you share the good news about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Any other comments or prayer requests? Now I'm going to ask Pastor Scott to open us in prayer.
Father, we just thank you for another day of praying, for the salvation of the human flesh. The work that was done on the cross of Calvary, the simple fact that we can look at what that sounds like. We pray for all the prayer offerings that were out there this morning, that you will be done all those things. As we study your word this morning, we pray that the truth may now invite our lives and bring them to share with us. The door of under us open. Help me bring him to this day, and now I shall bring him. You have a neighbor.
Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. Second chapter we're going to look at here. 1 Timothy. Second chapter. Verses 1 through 5 we'll use as our reading. If you have it, say amen. 1 Timothy 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 5. Let's read. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Known God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at this today. I've looked at this verse quite a few times, and it's always something left. You know, it's almost like, you know, talking about you get a bone, you get a drumstick or something like that, and sometimes you leave meat on the bone. It's always this, I always feel that way about this here. It's always something that's left, because this particular small portion of scripture here has a lot of different details that it's talking. It's going from one extreme to the other quite a bit here, whether you see it. It has a lot of information that really applies to us in our spiritual sanctification and some of the things that God would have us to do. Now, this particular letter is a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. And these instructions are directly to Timothy, but we glean from them because we recognize that what the Apostle Paul is letting Timothy know is a part of our practical sanctification. So it's something that you and I can benefit from as well. So when we look at it, we want to look at it from the vantage point of understanding what the Apostle Paul was saying to Timothy, but also reflecting that and utilizing that in our spiritual life as well. So when I look at it, I begin to look at it, and early on when I begin to read this particular area of scripture, this is 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore. And I have to stop right there, because whenever you're studying or reading God's word, when you see that word therefore, that means that you have to stop, take a moment, and go back and reflect to what he was saying before that. You can't really get fully engaged in what he's going to say after. You have to go back and find out what was said prior to that therefore. So as I went back, he's making a reference to some things here. But the one key thing that he makes a reference to is 1 Timothy, the first chapter in the 15th verse. This is what it reflects back to. This major statement that he said is a faithful saying. Paul, during his ministry, made a reference to about four or five different faithful sayings in his epistles. But this particular saying stands out because it directly associates itself with chapter 2. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter in the 15th verse, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, this is something that the Apostle Paul lets us know, and if anybody didn't know it, this is a declaration made by the Apostle Paul. He's given the information by the Holy Spirit, so if you didn't know it up to this point, even within the pen, even in the letters of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul is still verifying the fact that the purpose behind Jesus Christ coming into this world was to save sinners. Now, that's a key article, and all of us know that. But it's the premise and the basis of why he's writing chapter 2 and the basis of what he's going to tell us in chapter 2. So we always want to make sure we have a firm foundation on that as we begin to look at these further events that begin to unfold in chapter 2 here. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I exhort therefore, based upon the fact that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, this is something that you want to remember here, because it's going to give us some accountability here and some things that I had not even really much gave full recognition, some things that I needed to give more attention to as it pertained to what he's saying right here. He says, I exhort. That means he's stirring you up. He's trying to arouse you, trying to get your attention. And we'll find often in Pauline epistles between him exhorting and beseeching that this is not a boring message. So as often as we talk about what the Apostle Paul is talking about, he's saying it with great urgency. And the reason the Apostle Paul preaches and talks with such great urgency is because he's preaching during the time that's called the acceptable time. That means that the age that we live in is going to come to an end one day, and no man knows the time or the day that that's going to happen. So everything that we talk about has urgency to it. It has a sense of desperation to it, and we need to really talk about it from the vantage point of really trying to implore people to get the information that we're sending out. So right here, the Apostle Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, how many times you've had some contact with somebody, whether it be a parent or a loved one or a husband or a wife, and somebody said, first of all, when they say first of all, what does that make your ears do? What does that make your mindset do? When they say first of all, What does that give you the mindset of? What'd you say there?
Primary.
Primary, right. Primary, first of all. That means now I'm going to tell you a whole bunch of stuff, but first of all. So what is the first of all? Does it have any special emphasis on it? This is the most important thing I'm about to tell you. First of all, now I'm going to tell you a whole lot of stuff, but first of all, what you need to really absorb and get into your knowledge. And this is why it's so important when you talk about knowledge. When you begin to get the word of God and he's telling you first of all, that goes into your realm of knowledge. And we always make a reference to this. The Bible is very clear when we recognize Pauline epistles that our Christian lives cannot function on the basis of ignorance. We're looking for areas that we can get knowledge from. Because when I can get knowledge, when I can get this information to create wisdom, I can walk in this wisdom and I can be pleasing and good and acceptable to what God is doing in my life today. I can prove to the world what God is doing in mankind, with my mankind today. So I want to get this information. I want to properly administer it or live it out so that people can see what God is truly doing in the world today. So this is something that I feel as though is left out a little. Now, this is just almost an introduction. I'm getting down to probably first four is what I really want to get to. But this area can't be overlooked. That's why I talked about so many times verse four is such a crucial thing, especially with us, that I think we don't really get all the meat off the bone with 1, 2, and 3. So I really want to deal a little bit with 1, 2, and 3, so when we do get to 4, we'll have a better platform to work from. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, now look what he says here. He makes this list here.
He says, supplication, prayer, intercession, and he says, the giving of thanks. Four different areas here
we want to look at and I want to really deal with them for a moment. He says, first of all, supplications, prayer, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for who? For all men. So this is something that we want to make a reference to here, that the Apostle Paul is telling us and instructing us that he wants us to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for not just us, but for all men. I hope you really recognize. We were talking about something earlier, how you'll see why this is not so significant. If you really look at what God is doing today, and we find that this might, it's always, we just read a verse over in the gospel where it talks about it's the broad road that leadeth to destruction, but it's the narrow road that leadeth to righteousness, so to speak. So we always know that whatever God is truly doing is going to be in the minority. It's never going to be the broad thing. It's never going to be the mainstream. Okay, so with that being said, God is saying those few of you that really are a part of what I'm doing, those of you that have been saved by trusting the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, those of you that are walking in the doctrine, Romans 2:5, meaning the rightly divided sound doctrine that I gave to you, I need you to do something. What I need you to do is to make sure that you do supplications. Now, how many of you know what supplication is? And this is something that all of a sudden, I'm like, man, I'm supposed to be making supplication for somebody, but do I really even know what supplication is? How can I truly make something for somebody and I don't even really know what it is? So to speak, it's the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. You ever consider that? That's what supplication is. It's the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. Now, this is the other side issue about this whole matter. Are you ever going to do something? Now, this is something that we have to really check ourselves now. When we come here, I really pray that God gives me something, or the Word of God gives me something to say that is going to be beneficial to our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity. And a lot of times, that's going to have to be checking yourself. You're going to have to examine yourself and see where you fit into this, okay? I find that you really aren't going to have to be that motivated about interceding on the behalf of somebody that you really don't care about. You ever realize that? How many of you often pray for people? And oftentimes we pray for our friends, we pray for our families. I pray for a lot of my clients because they come in, they tell me I'm having this issue, I'm having that issue, and I pray for them. But the Bible says that we are supposed to pray for all men. So now I find that a lot of times in our lives, depending on our background or our upbringing or however we came into this world, and this is why oftentimes in our lives we have to really check everything that we knew about before we got saved, we have to put that aside. We have to be re-doctrinated with new information. Because oftentimes our relationship with people are still based upon our old man. My care for people still be based upon my old man and not based upon this new man that I am in Christ. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a old things, all things. I got that. That's the truth. The word of God is instructing us to let us know. But unfortunately, the fact of the matter is if we be not conformed to this world and be not transformed by the newness of our mind, if we don't transform our mind, we still conduct ourselves or view individuals based upon the old man. And I'm telling you, the United States of America is not a place that you want to view somebody based upon your old man in most cases. Because there's not a lot of enmity between people in this nation. There's a lot of discomfort. There's a lot of animosity between people in this nation. How many of you know any Native Americans? You know some Native Americans? I know some Native Americans too. And there's some Native Americans that still have some unresolved issues as it pertains to the way they feel about other people based upon the history. You understand what I'm saying here? Okay. There's a lot of history that goes on that the Prince of the Power of the Air has set certain boundaries of division amongst you and I and mankind in general, but especially in this nation, that if you're not careful, you will be established in that. Period. It's a society. And people are quick to say, I'm not influenced by that. But guess what? If you live here, guess what? Yeah, you are. Don't try to say you're not. You are. But the good thing about it, now that you have believed the gospel and you have spiritual understanding, you can wash yourself free from it. And that's what you and I need to be doing as it pertains to daily studying God's word, daily transforming our mind so that we look at things differently. We care about people differently. My basis for dealing with individuals is different than it was before I became saved based upon the renewed mind. Not because I'm a good guy. God doesn't want none of my good guy. God only wants Christ in me, the hope of glory. Because in me there's nothing good. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the only way Christ can truly live in you is if you transform your mind and allow Christ to live in you. So when I say that, we're talking about this love that we should have for one another, it's essential. Turn to Galatians 5. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:6. Look what it says here. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision of or nor uncircumcision. Why do you think he would say that? Amen. That's new information. Paul is the only one that made this, because that's but now. In time past, there was a division between circumcision and uncircumcision. But now, God the Father is first and foremost letting you know that any division, and this is the only division God ever honored and looked at between mankind. And it was between circumcision and uncircumcision. And I guarantee you, if God established the division between, it's far more worthy than any division that we've ever established. That means it was between the Jew and the Gentile. There was division between the Jew and the Gentile, and they had disdain one for another. And the Jews especially had this thing for this Gentile, and they called him uncircumcised, which was like a bad name, so to speak. But now in Christ, that one division that was up in time past is no longer because of what God has done for us in Christ. You understand that? So now, if the one division that God had declared to be an official division is out the way, do you think that we should have any other divisions amongst one another? So now we grab that. But look what it says right after that. For in Jesus Christ, are we in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
How do we get in Jesus Christ? What gospel do we believe? Amen. See, now this is so essential. People don't understand. When I say we're in Jesus Christ, we haven't done no backflips. We didn't do anything, and we're not continuing to do anything to give us that position. The one simple fact of the matter is that we believe the gospel. We obey the truth. And all that means is that we believe that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. You don't feel it, you don't smell it, you don't taste it, but for by one Spirit, at that moment that you do, that God places you in the body of Christ, and forever, and eternity, God sees you in Christ. Everything about you has changed. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, whether they look like it or not. That is the truth about you. So now once we verify that, he goes on, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh how? That's the key issue there. Did I just make a reference just a moment ago? I'm telling you, if in fact you're going to intercede in prayer for somebody, the only way that it's going to accomplish this desired result that God would want it to accomplish is if you do it by faith, but then you can't do it there. See, by faith simply means what? In the dispensation of grace, what does by faith mean? According to what word of God?
Right.
Rightly divided word of God. So Romans defining even the doctrine that I received, like we're reading over there in First Timothy 2, that doctrine, that's the faith. But the only way that I can activate that and properly administer it where God is pleased with it and it's good and acceptable to God is if I do it with the basis of love. Hope you get this. We cannot just stand by loosely and think that love automatically extends from us and we haven't done anything to try to allow Christ to live out of us. First and foremost, we have to recognize the love of God toward us. Because it's going to take that same kind of love that God has demonstrated toward us so that we can demonstrate it towards others. This is why it's so important for us to preach the grace of God. You know what preaching the grace of God does? It tells you about how much God loves you. It demonstrates God's love to you based upon all the things that the Bible talks about all the spiritual blessings that you received in heavenly places. The Bible talks about how you've been, and I hate to say just the Bible, but the rightly divided word of God tells you how God loves you in spite of yourself. How God has forgiven you in spite of yourself. You no longer have to ask for forgiveness because God forgives you in Christ. He loves you just that much. And the first and foremost act of love that God showed towards you is what? Amen. God commended or showed his love toward us that when we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. So this is the projection that we're sending out to this world. Even though they haven't accepted it, even though they're not walking in it, we're interceding on their behalf. And we're saying, God, we know that everybody hasn't come to the realization of this, but we thank you on their behalf. We intercede on their behalf. We're such a very small. God wants to know that somebody is recognizing what's been done. He didn't allow his son to die for our sins for nothing. He wants that to be recognized. And he wants us to be thankful for it. Not only you and I who have taken advantage of it and are beneficiaries of it, but even those that have not, he wants us to be thankful on their behalf. Turn to, we don't have to turn, 13. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love what? serve one another. We have to recognize that once we're saved, it's our ability. We not only do we intercede on others' behalf, but we serve one another. But you cannot do that without the basis of it, love. And this is what that love is really has to be based on. That love has to be based upon you understanding what God has done for you, and then you reciprocating that to others. Turn to Ephesians 5 real briefly here. Ephesians 5. This is I like this verse here. It really has some dynamics to it that I want to share real briefly here. Look at Ephesians 5 verses 1 through 4, okay? Ephesians 5 verses 1 through 4, we're still talking about the fact that God in 2 and 1 Timothy 2 is telling us to intercede on others' behalf, give thanks for others, pray for others, do supplications for others, but we can't do that effectively unless we love others, okay? That's what we're talking about, but we're over here because we want to establish some things first. Look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 1. Look what it says here. Be ye therefore followers of God as what? You know, this is something I always considered. Like he says, be as dear children. First and foremost, we're children because we're the child of God based on us being placed in Christ. But children talks about your level of maturity to a certain extent, right? A child, one of the beautiful things about the innocence of a child is that they don't have a lot of baggage with them. You ever realize that? Because they're kind of clean slates. So they come in, he said, as dear children. And the beauty about a child is that they don't have a lot of issues as if they carry over with them. And this is one of the things that we have to remember as it pertains to you and I. If God is going to use us, he's using us from the vantage point of us being almost empty and new to this. He wants to indoctrinate us. He wants to inform us. He wants to train us up and give us the information. He doesn't desire that we think we know everything. And everything that we utilize and all our craftiness that we utilize before our salvation, we bring over into our Christian experience and think that it's going to be useful to God. You ever realize that? Sometimes we think that, I'm a smart guy. God could really use me. I'm a great speaker and I really have this. No, God doesn't want any of that. God wants you to come as an empty slave. He wants you to come as dear children. That's the manner. We were talking about how some people reject God and how they really don't want to be influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a lot of times because there's some things that they want to hold on to. I know for me, I didn't have too much of a problem with that. But as I've talked to other individuals, I found out that they want to hold on to some things that were affiliated with their religious denominations that they were in. Some of them wanted to hold on to their speaking in tongues. They really still felt as though that God, speaking in tongues was what God was doing. And if you're saying that God is speaking in tongues is not what God is doing over there and what you're talking about, I don't want to have any parts of it. Not really looking at it fully, some of them want to still continue to have their water baptism. And if you're saying that water baptism is not what God is doing, I don't want to have anything to do with that because I really put my faith in my water baptism. Some of them wanted to even hold on to their good works. They thought that their ability to do better than most people that they've seen around them was why God was grading on the curve and they had an advantage over other people and God really knew their heart. So therefore, when they stood before God, God was going to give them a greater grade than somebody else and the top echelon of people would get in because they were doing better than others. They didn't think that just the sufficiency of Jesus Christ was really enough. So they wanted to bring that in with them. They didn't want to come as a clean slate, as a child, and only allow what God is doing for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ to be the issue. So you'll find that that's going to be a problem for quite a few people. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now look what he says here. Now all of this just keeps lining up. And walk in what? See, we can't pass love. We talk about doctrine, 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 doctrine. My doctrine, your doctrine. My doctrine is different than your doctrine, but no doctrine makes any difference if you don't walk in love. And understanding what love is. Now listen, if God loved me so much that he allowed his son to die on my behalf, and then once he allowed his son to die on my behalf, then he overwhelmed me with these spiritual gifts. some, you know, those spiritual gifts. I just made a reference to a couple of them, but he overwhelmed me. And these things are true about me, whether I recognize them or not. God gave me some things that are true about me that he wants me to understand and come to the knowledge of so that I really can adore him and appreciate him that much more. You're talking about these spiritual gifts. That's why it's so important that we tell people that God has forgiven them. Forgiveness is not something that you ask for again after you've been saved. Forgiveness is something that you have as a present possession because the moment you believe the gospel, God gave you forgiveness. You are forgiven once for all, and there's nothing nobody can do about that. And then not only did God forgive you, he sealed you until the day of redemption with his Holy Spirit so that not only will you get saved, you stay saved because of what God has done, not because of what you are doing. Isn't that good news? Have you ever considered what you thought in time past? I thought in time past that my salvation was predicated upon me continuing to walk right. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches in more than two-thirds of it. It says patience, continuance, and what? And well-doing. I had to continually do well, and if God looked down on me and I was continually doing well, then I would be saved. Then the scripture says that he that worketh righteousness, fears God and worketh righteousness, shall be saved. So if I wanted to be saved, I had to fear God and continue to work righteousness. The Bible says other things contrary to what is true in sound doctrine in Romans to Philemon. But that's why we have to have the ability to rightly divide the word of truth so we'll know the difference. Because now me knowing that I'm saved in spite of myself, not giving me the green go light to just do anything I want, but to know that in spite of what I do, God saved me because of Christ and not because of what I'm doing. That is where I begin to feel God's love for me in spite of who I am. And when I understand that God loves and accepts me unconditionally, now and only now can I reciprocate that or extend that to who? To all men. We have to know the basis on why we can extend this love to somebody else. And we have to erase every preconceived notion about somebody else that we had before we were saved. Because I guarantee you that there was people in your lives, people in your neighborhoods, people in your schools, people in your learning institutes, people on your television that was telling you how you should feel or think about somebody else. And if you should feel or think about somebody else any less than what God has done for you, you're not doing it the way God would have you to have done it. We come from a lot of different backgrounds in here. A lot of different experiences. And you have to know and recognize that no matter what background you come from and no matter what experience you had, the moment you trusted Christ, all of that was old and you became brand new. And your motivation toward and your extension towards other individuals has to be based upon the love of Christ and not the old way that you dealt with people. I hope we grabbed that this morning. Let's go a little further in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And walk in love as Christ hath also loved us. You see, it's a combination. Walking in love is based upon how Christ loved us. If you don't get how Christ loved us, you can't walk in love. That's when I say reciprocate. That means I get it from, and it allows me to give it to. So Christ loved me, he forgave me, so I forgive you. So if anybody has done you wrong, or if you perceive that somebody's done you wrong, your forgiveness is going to be based upon how God forgave you freely. You forgive them freely. So that's how we do that. And has given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and uncleanliness and covetousness, look what it says here. But fornication and uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh what? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. You see all those things that he listed there? He goes from listing all these dastardly acts or deeds of inappropriateness or ungodliness, so to speak, and then look what he drops right at the bottom there. but rather the giving of thanks. How do you think that fits in? How does the giving of thanks come fit in with him telling us not to, look what he says is about fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not be named once among you that becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor jesting, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. You have to understand where you're at. Because of who you are in Christ, none of that is going to be held against you anymore. All of your posture to God today for any and all things should be the giving of thanks. Because by the grace of God, there go I. The only position that we have toward God today is one of gratitude and appreciation, because everything has been accomplished for us by Jesus Christ. And it gives us a 100% complete satisfactory standing before God, because when God sees us, he sees us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Hope you grasp that. So God wants us to recognize that, and because that is true, he's asking us to intercede on others' behalf via supplication, via prayer, via intercession, and via thanksgiving. Thanksgiving because whether they accept it or not, Christ died for them too. They should be thankful for that. Even before salvation, we need to be giving God thanks for that. Thank you for dying for these people's sin, because they have, as long as they live, guess what? They got a chance. They got a chance. One more day. One more day. Now, the prayer for somebody who is unsaved should be, God, I thank you for giving me one more day. I thank God I'm alive. Thank you for my health and strength. Thank you for one more day, my sound mind. My affair should be, first of all, God don't care about that prayer so much. All he wants them to do is be saved. But you would think that's our prayer on their behalf, because they got a chance. Your prayer can be, thank God that I'm alive. But there's a more pressing issue with you that you should be thankful for than just being alive. What is it?
Salvation.
Amen. You know why that's so important? Because guess what? If I'm not alive, the Bible says, absent with the body, present with the Lord. He said, for me to be here is fine, but to be with the Lord is what? Far greater. So we have a victory plan set in place. And I don't, if I'm here today, if I'm, I don't have to thank God for waking me up this morning. If he don't wake me up, I'm straight, because I'm secured in Christ. So my salvation is what I thank God for. So thank God for my salvation, because it makes me fine whether I live or I die. I'm good. I have eternal life in Christ. And that's something that we should be thankful for. That's another extension that we have. So, in verse 4, neither filthiness nor jesting nor talking, which are convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. So we see that there. So we know that that's what God desires for us to do, to give thanks for all men. And it's not just something just you and I, but it's to be thankful for all men. It's something that is truly God desires for us to do. And when we do that, we're being pleasing to God. Look what it goes on to say. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, you see what's happening here? You ever seen that verse where God says that children should obey their parents? And what's the rest of that? That they may live. You see, there's a result or consequence to children obeying their parents. If children, if y'all want to live long, the Bible says, obey your parents and honor your parents. If y'all don't obey your parents, God says, you'll live long. You believe God's word? So you obey and honor your parents, right? So there's a result to obeying your parents. So that's the consequence. That's something that we can look forward to. Well, God said something here, too. He says for kings, and now remember, we make intercession for all men, but now he goes on, he starts doing this hierarchy. He says for kings and for that all are in authority. Now, kings are have always been in times past, and even today, so to speak, when you talk about kings, you're talking about that person at the top of the totem pole as it pertains to governmental authority. Okay? That's why Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings. Because as it pertains to government, that term king, that's that ranking that's above all. So he says king first, and then he says all that are in authority. So now we know from a vantage point of what we see in the world today, you have kings in some places, but you have a lot of presidents, you have prime ministers, you have people that are high ranking in society, I mean in government, so to speak. In a city, your highest official in the city is going to be your... Then you have a branch under him as a common council. You have different people that are in governmental positions. God the Father tells us that we are to do what? How many of us do that? We are, you know, this is why it's so important for you. The few people that understand sound doctrine have to be doing what God is talking about, because if we're not doing it, we're not going to get the response or the result that God wants. And I want this response that he's talking about. Listen, if I'm telling you we can go to 99 churches, and if we go to 99 and knock on them and see if they're preaching sound doctrine, and I say maybe one is and maybe all 100 aren't. If you're the individual that you believe that God is utilizing as an ambassador for Christ, it really behooves us to do the things efficiently or effectively in the manner that God wants them in order for us to get the result that God puts behind it. And God is saying, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. How many want to live a quiet and peaceable life? I know I do. Right now, it's a little sketchy, isn't it? People, there's wars and rumors of wars right now, isn't it? I know it's a rumor of some wars going on. Give me a rumor of a war right now. Somebody think might happen. If something happens, there might be a war. I didn't even have to say. See, he just said North Korea. What's the scenario? So what's going to happen? What you think might happen if he shoots another rocket? It could be, we could wake up tomorrow and something could have been hit Hawaii or close to it. What do you think the president we have might do if something like that happens? He might retaliate. He's not no Trump. You can't even say something wrong on Twitter about him without him responding. So you think he's going to shoot a bomb at a part of his country and him not respond? Listen to what we're saying. This is how fast things can change. We're sleeping in quiet and peace. We're quiet and at peace right now. But that can change in a moment's notice. And if it does change, I would have to say because this was not carried out. Don't get mad at Trump. Don't get mad at people in power. Don't get mad at any of that. Get mad at the fact that there's individuals that have an ability to intercede for others that aren't doing it. You ever recognize that? You have the ability to intercede, but you're not doing it, whether unaware or just don't care to do it. God said, just like he told those children, if they obey their parents, they'll live long. God says, if you pray and intercede on the behalf of others, if this is the response that you'll have, that you'll lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that's the flip side of it. We're living in a manner right now in the United States that you can relatively live godly and honestly, can't you? But we can be a moment or a day away from your godliness really being questioned and your honesty being questioned as well. Or in other words, that's defined as your integrity. Real quickly can be really put to test. So what we find is that we really want to do these things that God has set forth so we'll get the result that God has set forth so that we'll be doing what God would desire us to do. This is our practical sanctification. So a lot of times I get up here and I talk about our positional sanctification, our positional truth. This is true about us. But this is something, if we're not doing it, we're not getting the result. And then we look in the world and see the condition of it, and that's who's largely responsible for the state that is the world is in. Those that God has left as ambassadors in that world. There's things that we need to do. There's things that we need to be mindful of. That's why if we go down here, look what it says. For this is good and acceptable, where? In the sight of God and our Savior. So we're talking about things that are good and acceptable. We're talking about, you remember that verse? Turn over here to Romans 12 real quick. Talk about good and acceptable. We're talking about practical sanctification, how I live my life. People say that grace people don't have a way to live their life. They just saved because Christ died for their sins, then they don't have nothing to do. Yes, we have a lot to do. And if we're not doing it, it drastically affects everything that's in this world, because we are the ambassadors of Christ left here on the world. And God is watching what we do to see how he's going to respond in this world. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, ergo again, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your ability to do that which is good and acceptable is predicated upon your ability to study God's word, rightly divide it, transform your mind, and do those things that God requires us to do. Good and acceptable. Good and acceptable. That's what we're striving to do as members of the body of Christ. That's what our practical sanctification is. That's what we have to do. We're not doing the law today. We're doing this doctrine that dictates to us how God wants us to live out our lives in godliness on this earth, in this world today. Verse 4, now we finally get to this. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of what? This is why this is so essential and important for us today. Now we finally get to this. Guess what the topic is again? Guess who is the topic?
All men. God is concerned
about all men. How many men did God allow his son Christ to die for? So don't you think he would be concerned about them? You have to recognize through reconciliation, God gave Jesus Christ the ability to be Lord of all. Once he died, and then especially after he rose again, being proof that his sacrifice was sufficient for all, that his substitute, he took the placement of all mankind, and then God raised him up with all power to give him the ability to be Lord of all mankind, whether they believe or not believe. God gives Jesus Christ the authority. So now during this time that we live in, this acceptable time that we always talk about, God is trying to get individuals to believe the gospel. Oftentimes you'll hear people say this. I remember when I was in different churches, this is what they talk about all the time. I want to be smack dab in the middle of God's will. Y'all don't hear me. I mean, if God's will was right here, I want to be smack dab in the middle of God's will. I heard this over and over and over again. And you know what? Oftentimes they didn't even know what God's will was. I want to know what God's will is in my life. I want to know what God's will. You ever heard that? People are confused because oftentimes the institutions that they go to are so haphazard about handling of God's word that it's very confusing what one would do after they join their church. And oftentimes all they do is come to the front and then become a member of the institutional church. They say some things that are written out and say, you have all rights and privileges of any other member, so and so. And they become members of that church by an altar call that tells them to come up to the front of the church, and they become a member of the church. So now I'm a member of so and so Church of God in Christ, or so and so Baptist Church, or so and so Methodist Church, or so and so Presbyterian Church, or so and so Catholic Church. They become a member of the church. But guess what? Their membership in the church never required them to believe
the gospel that saves them. You understand that? So if a person is not saved, that means a person does not have the ability to know God's will. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians very briefly. We just want to see this here. 1 Corinthians, we look at chapter 2, verse 6. Talking about God's will. People don't know God's will. There's institutes out there that don't know God's will because church membership is more about fundraising, it's more about tithe giving, offering giving, than it is about saving souls by the belief of the gospel. Look what it says here. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now this is what I'm getting at here. In order for a person to get spiritual understanding, spiritual illumination unto what God is doing, they have to have the Spirit of God. The only way you receive the Spirit of God is simply by believing the gospel. Getting the Spirit of God doesn't mean that you sit up in the front row of somebody's church and they anoint you with oil and pray over you. You don't receive the Spirit of God by you sitting in this chair and he anointing you and touching your forehead and praying a prayer over you. You receive the Spirit of God by believing that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scripture. And the thing about that, you don't feel that. But that's good. You don't supposed to feel it because we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not a feeling thing. It's true because the Word of God says it. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Look what it says here. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 12. This is the key here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's how we know these things. This is no special church services. There's no tearing on the bench praying you through. You receive the Spirit of God by simply trusting the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. Why is that so essential? Because now you can understand God's will. Now you have the spiritual ability to understand God's will. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The moment you trust the finished work of Jesus Christ, you put on the mind of Christ, and now God wants to fill that mind by allowing you to receive spiritual information. And when you receive spiritual information, guess what that means you're filled with? The Spirit. People don't even know what being filled with the Spirit is today. Being filled with the Spirit means that you receive the spiritual information from God, and that's how you get filled with the Spirit. I came from a church that being filled with the Spirit was somebody laying hands on you, somebody playing music, getting excited, running and jumping. I'm being filled with the Spirit. They had nothing, they said nothing about getting sound doctrine information and building yourself up with that. Some of them didn't even believe the right gospel. And if they didn't believe the right gospel, was it ever possible for them to be filled with the Spirit? Not according to 1 Corinthians 2. Not according to sound doctrine, they can't be. So there's a lot of information out there that is bad information. That's what you and I really want to make a reference to here. So we see that when we talk about the individual, God's will, he says, for who will have all men to be saved. Who will have all men to be saved. That is God's will for all men to be saved. But that is just the thing. We as ambassadors for Christ, that is our first and foremost task, that we are trying to get individuals to be saved. That's why we talked about it just a moment ago. We're going to have a salvation conference, a salvation Bible conference. That's what we're having October 7th. We want people to understand salvation. Listen, you don't have to be a part of our assembly, but it's our job as ambassadors for Christ to offer this salvation to them. And if they're not going to come and visit us on Sundays, listen, you want to tell your friends, your family, as many people as you can, to meet us on October 7th. We're going to feed them. We're going to show them some love. We're going to have a good time. We want to be very non-traditional. We don't think they're coming to a church setting and it's going to be all churchified. No, we're not about a churchifiedness. We're about rightly dividing God's word so that God can get the glory. And if we have to do that in a manner that excites people, so be it. We're going to do whatever we have to do to get God's word out. And we want you to be as excited about it as possible. We're going to have a great presentation to anybody who comes, in a great venue, in a great place, and great food, and anything else that will draw them to come. Because it's our desire to be ambassadors for Christ's sake. But this, as ambassadors, this is something that you and I have to know. Our job doesn't stop at individuals just being saved. Because it's God's will that all men be saved because Christ died for all men. But this is where I often kind of drop the ball at. Because an evangelist, he wants to tell you about salvation, but then he tells you, okay, now you're saved, you know, I desire you to come where you can learn the word of God, rightly divided, so you can grow into the knowledge of the truth. But the fact of the matter is, it's not only God's will that he become saved, it's God's will that he also come unto the knowledge of the truth. So now, as a member of the body of Christ, listen, if I can't get you here on a Sunday so that we can continue this, I'm going to try to let you know about a Bible study that we have on Wednesday night. Via teleconference. You don't have to meet me in a place. As long as you have a cell phone or some type of phone, you can call in. We can continue to give you the information that will allow you to come into the knowledge of the truth. We're going to try to have conferences that we can have individuals from the outside that won't come and meet us here on a Sunday or something like that, that they can come and to the knowledge of the truth. We have individuals that leave here on Sunday that should be so motivated on the inside of them and recognize how precious and rare this truth is that we want to make sure that when we leave here, we don't keep our mouth shut about it. We're out there canvassing the area and trying to wait for that door of utterance to open so that I can share the goodness of God and his salvation with somebody, because I know that it's my Father's will that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Yes, I want to tell you about the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. That will save you. But the issue is here, me and Deacon Steve were talking about a moment ago, do you know that the end of this age comes when individuals are going to be here, they're going to believe the gospel, but because they didn't come into the knowledge of the truth, the gospel is not going to be going out. And some of them are going to fail to believe anymore. The good news about them not believing, the word of God says, even though they believe not, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So they will continue to be saved. But you know what it's going to cause to this world again? You see how we're going to affect the world? The dispensation of grace as we know it today is going to come to an end. Listen to this and look at what we're looking at right now. If we say today is Sunday and in the Western U. I'm talking about every church in the radius of something that you didn't mind driving to today. Elma, Grand Island, Lancaster, Amherst. We come from areas. We're not down the street. This ain't a neighborhood church. Okay? Did anybody walk here today? No, everybody had to get in the car and drive. So now we're talking about in the radius of a church that you didn't mind driving to today. And I know some people drove upwards to 10 miles probably, okay? 7, 10 miles away, whatever. So you look at a radius. You know how many churches would be in there? In the Western, I didn't do the numbers. But could you imagine there's a lot? Really, I mean, over 100? I'm talking about, oh, no, probably more than that, right? There's a lot of churches, a lot of different denominations. I'm not picking on no denomination. This is the bottom line about anybody who claims the name Christ. At the end of the day, are you preaching the gospel that saves? And are you teaching them what is necessary for them to come into the knowledge of the truth? If they're doing that, they're doing that via the book of Romans through Philemon. The information that was given to the Apostle Paul. If I said that there was 1,000 churches in this radius, how many of them do you think is preaching sound doctrine? That will do God's will, allow men to be saved, and grow into the knowledge, coming to the knowledge of the truth. Maybe. But we really don't think that there is. You know, they might stumble across this passage and say it, and somebody got God has somebody's heart receptive, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. But then we know for a fact they're not going to follow it up the next week and preach what will cause them to come into the knowledge of the truth. Thank God that it is the Bible, and you can get lucky if you strike right and just say the right gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, which sadly, if most people don't do that, out of all these churches, you know what's the predominant gospel? The gospel that they think is the area of scripture that they think is the gospel for today? John 3:16. You know what comes second? Am I telling the truth? So we see that this is a serious matter. This is why every time we come together, there's a matter of urgency. There's never a time I'm just sitting here and I just want to give you some information. I don't care to tell you about times to come and all that. I don't care. I need to tell you about what's urgent and on your plate for today so that you'll be equipped and on fire to go and tell somebody about the situation that we're in this world today. Because if you don't make an effect on it, nobody else can. Where's the other group that I can talk to in this radius? Was there another group that I could have went to today and spoke to? You took your time out this morning to come together. There's something that God is doing with us that is very unique. Don't ever get caught up in the numbers. It doesn't make a difference how many of us are here. At the end of the day, we have to know that we're doing God's will, and we have to have an effect on all men. Don't shut yourself off to others out there. Don't say or do things that will cause you to be a castaway to others that are out there. The Apostle Paul says that he held his body under subjection, lest by any means he would be cut off or a castaway to others. So we're trying to create an atmosphere as it pertains to ourselves and our conduct that people will hear what we have to say. And primarily it's because we are ambassadors for Christ and we have a ministry that extends to all men. With that being said, is there any comments or questions?
It reminds me of what we were talking about. I was just riding down the 400 and I saw a billboard that actually said, "Real Christians believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ." And I said, wow, I couldn't believe it. A whole large billboard like that day. And it's like, you know, then what was Paul sent for? You know, it makes no sense for them.
Yeah. I mean, and this is such common practice. Now, we can modify that. We know what they meant. They meant the teachings of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, born of a woman under the law to Israel. But the Apostle Paul says, follow me. And so it is the teachings of Christ, but it's the teachings of Christ as it pertains to the mystery, the grace of God, Romans to Philemon. So we see that and we know what they mean, so we kind of like troubled by it. But we also see that door of opportunity. Like if I see somebody that has that same bumper sticker on their car, I'm going to say, what is the teachings of Christ? You know, and that's a door of utterance where we can knock in there, okay, and get into that conversation because we're trying to affect all men.
Amen.
Any other comments or questions?
For most of my life, I did not do this, even though I've read it, you know, dozens of times. But the more I come to this knowledge of what to say, it's been working in me. It's been working in me, and you can hear like a story on the news, like such a terrible thing happened, or somebody was murdered, or whatever, like, you know, war provocations or something. And like, man, those people are, you know, there's a war. You have people across the world want to saw your head off because you don't believe what they do, right?
That's right.
These guys are just scum, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what I would think, because that's my human nature.
That's right.
But with this, like, when I see a story like that now, I kind of like just trying to call out, pray for the salvation, but the person killed somebody, mm-hmm. the family, the person, the heart, you know, whatever.
Absolutely.
Pray for the salvation, pray for his grace, and it's like, sometimes it's fine, like,
amen. It don't come from the old you. Amen. That's right. Mm-hmm.
You know, praying for salvation for our leaders, praying for their wisdom, praying for the knowledge and truth. And it's because one of the main things is understanding. I think I'm a professional.